while you didn't hit that chapter. I told you to get them all. He's not looking at your check marks. Okay? He wants to spend time with you. And that's the most important thing. So if you miss a day, just catch up the next day. It's okay. You don't have to read more. Just read whatever you were going to read today. Read it tomorrow. It's fine. It'll be okay. Let me take that pressure off of you. The other thing I want to give you a little tip on. This is just me personally. This has nothing to do with the message today. But your Bible will give you, if you go on your phone or your tablet or whatever, if you go to the Bible app and that's where you're doing your Bible reading plan, it will read to you. Yes. It will read to you. You hit that play button and just let that sucker read. And here's a couple of things you can do. If you want to, if you're like, I am hardcore, I got to read out of the actual book. I'm with you. I love it. I do that too. Put your phone down, press the play button, and just follow along. Man, it's so easy to just follow along. You can read better. I'm not a great reader. I'm actually a very poor reader, so I listen to a lot of audiobooks. I'm probably somewhat dyslexic. I mix up my letters and my words a lot of times, so it takes me a long time to get through a page. But if I put my phone on, hit play, sometimes I'll bump it up to like 1.5 speed, so it kind of follows a little bit quicker the way my eyes would actually follow along the page. I can read it a lot easier that way. Here's another tip. When you get to the genealogies, bump it up to like 2.0 speed. All right, just zoom through those genealogies. I know they're good for you for some reason, but just kind of get through those a little bit quicker and it'll help you out, okay? So maybe that'll help some of you guys that are struggling with your Bible reading plans. Listen, also, when it comes to Bible reading plan, you're not reading just to read. I mean, have you ever eaten just to eat? Who's done that? What do? Sometimes you end up throwing up because you've just eaten so much food because it's just to eat. But whenever you eat because something tastes good, right? There's been times I've gotten a plate full of food and I get stuck on one item and I just eat that one item and I might go back and get another one and never even hit the green beans. I mean, you know, because the cake is so good, you just stay right there on the dessert. Sometimes whenever you're reading God's Word, listen, it's okay. It's okay if you don't get through the whole thing. If you get stuck on something and it's something really good and you're saying, man, I got to stop right here. I got to keep chewing on this. Have you ever heard about a cow chewing its cud? Kind of gross. But a cow eats grass, goes down to the stomach, and then the cow throws that up into its mouth, chews it again, gets more nutrients out of it, and then swallows it again. That's what meditation is on God's Word. That's how my dad eats his food. You get into God's Word, you may hit a verse or a chapter, and it's one of those things you just got to hone in on, and that's okay. If that's all you do that day is get stuck on that one thing, but it's life-changing, and it's something that you can consume, and it ministers to your heart, that's what's most important. Okay, all right. With all that being said, we are going to jump into a brand new series. The series is called Gold in the Old. This one is going to be about the book of Genesis, okay? So Gold in the Old, I'm probably going to reuse this maybe later on this year, maybe for the rest of my life. But the idea behind Gold in the Old, I've been wanting to preach something like this for years, and I just never did put it together. But it's looking in the Old Testament and trying to find the gospel in the Old Testament. Because I believe we don't have 66 books. Yes, it is broken up into 66 books, but it's one story. It's one story, and so I want us to find the gospel in the Old Testament. And so this series, this particular next few weeks, is just the book of Genesis. And hopefully it'll help you guys out as you're going through your Bible reading plan. You're reading through the book of Genesis right now. You may have some questions already, but we're going to be taking some of the stories out of the book of Genesis, and we're going to find the gospel within those stories. And so we're going to start today with the creation. Okay, we're going to start with creation. Now, before we jump into this, let me just go ahead and say a few things. We're not going to worry about all the theories. Okay, there's a lot of theories about creation that are fun to talk about. They're neat to argue about sometimes, but they don't have anything to do with the gospel. They don't affect the gospel, so I'm not really going to worry about them. And I'll give you a few of them. One of them is the gap theory. Who's heard of the gap theory before? All right, seven of us have. Nerds. So gap theory just means this. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was formless and without form, whatever it is. I don't know. We're about to read it in a minute. The earth was empty without form. That there's a gap of time, and there's some people say that there's a gap of time that God created the earth. And then maybe that's when he struck down Satan, and Satan destroyed the earth, and the earth somehow became this mess, that God would never create a mess, but he created something good, and it became a mess. And so in that gap of time, that's where dinosaurs lived. I don't know. That's where Atlantis was. Who knows? That's not what we're worried about today. That's a theory. Another theory is, did God create the world in 6 24-hour days? Or was it 6,000-year days? Or was it 6 eons of time? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Did Jesus die on the cross in one day? Absolutely. Did he rise in 3 days? Yes, he did. So I don't care if it took God 24 hours to make the oceans, or if it took him 24 years, or if it took him 24 minutes. None of that matters to me when it comes to the gospel. I just need to know, did God do it? And if he did it, that's all I care about. Right? And so we can get into this stuff if you want to. I had somebody one time, they don't go to church here anymore. Maybe they're not watching on video. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Just pause the video real quick. No, I'm just kidding. No, they're friends. I think they're still friends of mine. They don't, like I said, they don't go to church anymore. They may have been mad at me. But they asked me one time before they came to church, said, hey, we visited the church. We like the church. But before we come back, this is the email I got. Before we come back, we just need to know a few things. And I said, okay, great, you know. And so they had like 3 or 4 questions. And one of the questions was about salvation and, you know, did Jesus really die for our sins? And, you know, I said, yeah, absolutely. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, absolutely. Do you believe that God created the world in 6 24-hour periods? And I was like, golly, is this going to determine whether or not these people come to church or not? You know, like, does it really matter? And so I gave them the same answer I just gave you guys. That I really don't care. It's a neat theory and it's fun to talk about, but it's not necessary to the gospel. And so today we're not going to worry about that part, if that's cool with you guys. Okay? And if you have a version in your head of how it happened, I probably personally lean more towards the 24-hour periods, but you can argue with me about that, and I will probably lean your way too. So it doesn't really matter to me. Let's look at the very beginning. So we're gonna look at this, and when we're looking at this, we're gonna try to find, like I said, we're trying to find the gospel. And there's a lot of notes that we could preach today that I cut out. Like, there's a lot of stuff in Genesis 1, in the beginning of Genesis 2. Man, there's a lot of meat on these bones. Today, I don't have hours to preach to you, okay? And someone turned off my clock over there, so I don't know. I mean, maybe I'll preach a long time, maybe I'll preach a short time. We'll just figure it out. But there's a lot of stuff that I could have left out and that I did leave out that we could have said. But we're going to just kind of get to the heart of God. And I want you to see the very nature of who God is in these next few scriptures that we're going to go through. Okay? Because these are important, and then we're going to tie these to our lives and the gospel at the end of the message. So right at the beginning, let's look at it. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created them? God did. When did he create them? In the beginning. When was God born? Nobody knows, right? Yeah, someone wanted to say, in the beginning. No, he wasn't born then. He didn't just pop his eyes open and create the world. This is a really cool verse, and this is going to show us something important about who God is. Right off the bat, we learn that God, and this is a big word for me. I know you know that I don't know this word. I had to look it up. God is transcendent. God is transcendent. So when we're looking at the nature of God, one of the first things you need to know, if you're taking notes today, God is transcendent. That means he is above and beyond what we consider ordinary. He is outside the realm of what we can imagine or think. God has to be transcendent for the gospel to work. In order for us to be saved, we've got to have a God that we can't fully comprehend. It's important. It's important to the gospel. It's important that he's not bound by time, that he's eternal. That in the beginning, he already was. It doesn't say, and God was born, and then he created. It said, in the beginning, God. He was already there from the outset. And that's important to us. We need a God that's bigger than our imagination so that we can't begin to form God into a mold that fits what we desire. As long as God is small in your mind, you're going to make God fit in whatever box you want him to fit in. to excuse the lifestyle that you want to live. As long as God is small, then whenever we begin to read through the Bible and we read things like wars and wrath and judgment, as long as God is small, then what we're going to start doing is we're going to start saying, well, that I don't really like God that way. That's not really my God. And that's where we get some of these progressive churches that are now beginning to say, and we've said this before, but they begin to say that there's two gods in the Bible, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament was an angry, wrathful God, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And so they begin to discount all of the Old Testament because it's not a God they like. Instead of saying God is someone bigger than I can understand, and he's outside the realm of my imagination. So God is transcendent. And then in verse 2, that's when we get to what we talked about earlier, that gap theory, right? It says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. I'm going to pause right there, and I'm just going to show you something for a second. Let's look at the words formless and empty and darkness. Just real quick, formless means, in the Hebrew, there it means confusion, chaos, worthless, wasted, and disorder. Empty is really thrown in with it. You don't really view that as two things. It's really kind of a one thing, formless and empty. It was kind of a one description because empty means void, no life, and unformed. So God creates the heavens and the earth, and then earth is somehow put into chaos. Somehow put into confusion. Somehow it's put into disorder. And we don't know how that happened, and I don't really care how that happened. But we need to understand, it's important today for the rest of the message, we need to understand that the earth was in total chaos. Now, we just sang some songs. We just sang some songs that talked about chaos and confusion. Like, we talked about the same kind of stuff. And then it says darkness was over the face of the deep, and when it said, or it covered the deep waters. And that word darkness there doesn't just mean the absence of light. That word darkness there means evil, death. It's more than just a shadow. This word darkness is a darkness that can be felt. Now, if you were to fast forward into the book of Exodus, the Bible says that God rained down 10 plagues on the Egyptians trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt. One of the 10 plagues was a darkness, the Bible says, that could be felt. That even though the sun was shining, everybody was walking in darkness. This is a different kind of darkness that we're talking about here. Right off the bat, God is showing us something special. He's showing us something that he's saying the earth was confused. The earth was in chaos. The earth was in a place of darkness. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, that's the human experience, isn't it? Isn't that what our experience is all about? Once sin enters into our life, we enter into a place of darkness. The Bible says that whenever we walk in sin, we are walking in darkness. The Bible says this. It says that whenever we, James 3:16 says this. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Chaos, confusion comes out of sin. Our lives can be covered in chaos, confusion, and darkness. And not just darkness like in a shadow, but a darkness that covers our heart, a darkness that covers our eyes, a darkness that keeps us from seeing the truth. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands on this one, but have you ever been in a place of sin in your life where you knew the truth, but you just didn't want to see it? Maybe not even sin. Let's back off of sin for a second, because I really want you to be able to apply all of the word to all of your life, right? Maybe there was a place in your business when you knew there were some decisions that needed to be made and you knew the truth of those decisions, but you just didn't want to make those decisions. Maybe it was a place in your family or with a spouse or with the relationship that you're in and you knew there was some truth there. You knew some things needed to change, but you just didn't want to do it. And sometimes we get caught up in this darkness and confusion, and it covers our lives, and it makes it really hard. But whenever we read through this, and verse 3 is going to help us, because we're going to start seeing the foundation of our faith here. You need to understand that right off the bat, you need to see yourself as the earth without form and void. Now, I believe, you know, probably most of the people in this room are born again, serving the Lord, going to heaven. So sometimes this whole area of confusion may just be an attack of the enemy. It may just be something you're going through. Maybe you're confused about the future. Maybe you're confused about your next step. I get that. But there may be some people, whether in this room or watching online, that you're not serving Christ at all. He's not your Lord and Savior. And this is where you are spiritually. Not mentally, not emotionally, not in your business or your family, but spiritually this is where you are. So we need something to happen. And that's where verse 3 shows up. Look at, well, let's back up. Sorry. Verse 2 again. I want you to look at verse 2 one more time. Do we have it back on the screen? Look at this second part of verse 2. So the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the waters. But what happens next? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, this is good news. This is exciting news. The Spirit of God was hovering. What does it mean to hover? Well, we know what hovering is. Hovering is a hoverboard that we have at the house, right? Like, Colt got a hoverboard one time for Christmas. It doesn't really hover. It's got wheels. But you try to ride it, and you start rocking back and forth. Little kids, they can ride all around on those things. You put an adult on a hoverboard, we're going to bust our tail within about 30 seconds. And I did. So the hoverboard, the hover is something hovering over something. But in this terminology, the word hover there is the same word used for brood that a bird would do over its chicks. Maybe you've never seen this before, but sometimes a bird will cover its chicks with its wings. And sometimes it will shake the wings over those chicks. Now, this is done for a couple of reasons. One, it's protecting the chicks. Two, sometimes when it begins to shake their wings, it's preparing the chicks for something. Later on in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God is like an eagle stirring its nest. Same terminology. Stirring its nest, trying to get the chicks ready to fly. Right? Trying to get the chicks ready to do something. Now listen, this same term is used in the New Testament whenever the Bible says in the Holy Spirit covered Mary before she conceived Jesus Christ. He was brooding over her, hovering over her. Why? Preparing her for the Messiah. Preparing her for new birth. So whenever God looks at a jacked up world, when he looks at chaos, he doesn't just look at it as garbage needing to be thrown away. Instead, he sends his Spirit to hover over it and to begin to prepare it for something new that's going to happen. Can I tell you something today? You and I may be living in a place of confusion and chaos. We may have an area of our life that's a struggle for us. Maybe you're not serving Christ today, and your whole life, your whole spirit is in confusion and chaos and darkness today. But the Holy Spirit is willing to come over your life and hover over you to protect you and prepare you for what He wants from you. And I love that idea. I love the fact that even though I was lost, He was searching me out. Even though I was in sin, He was over me, drawing me back to the Father. So let's skip down now. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 is even more exciting than that. It says, and then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light. And there was light. This isn't just general light. Notice it says light, singular. Right? God says, let there be light. Let there be the concept of light. Why? Why does God need to bring light in? Because darkness has already established itself. And so the only thing that can defeat darkness is light. When you walk into a dark room and you flip on a light, what happens? The darkness immediately leaves. Have you ever noticed that whenever you flip on a light, you don't see darkness kind of creep out of the room? That'd be weird. It's immediate, right? Immediate victory. And we see this in the New Testament. We see this in the gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this, in the beginning, the Word already existed, right? God's eternal. Jesus is eternal. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He's using the term Word here to describe Jesus Christ. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Now check this out. The Word gave life to everything that was created. Now remember, Whenever we said earlier, darkness didn't just mean a shadow, that darkness also represents death, right? It also represents this badness. And it says that whenever the Word came, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Skipping down to John 8:12, the Bible says this, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So we see the gospel right here by light showing up. We see that God says, I see your darkness. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to draw you in, to protect you, to prepare you. And now I'm bringing light to destroy all the darkness in your life. And that's awesome. And I love it. I love it. I need the light that brings me life. But God doesn't just stop there, right? That would be enough, right? That would be great. But God doesn't stop there, because then God begins a process of creation. And that brings us to the second attribute or nature of God, and that is God is intentional. Now, this is important. If you're going to read your Bible this year, you need to know that God is intentional. That there's going to be some pages in here that are going to be hard to read. There's going to be some stories in here that are going to be tough to read. But later on, you're going to see the intentionality and the plan of God. Something I'm doing new this year, a lot of you guys are doing the Bible recap. Who's doing the Bible recap? Let me just see. Yeah, lots of you guys. So the Bible recap is taking you through chronological order through the Bible. One of my buddies, Adam Lawley, is a friend of mine. He's a pastor over in Hoover. He said, Gabriel, have you ever heard of the Bible shred? And I said, no, I have not. And he said, the Bible shred is intense. He said, you read the whole Bible in 30 days. And I just laughed. I was like, you're crazy. I said, you know how long it would take me to read the whole Bible? It takes me 30 minutes to read like 3 or 4 chapters. I can't read the whole Bible in 30 days. And he said, I'm doing it. And I said, okay, well, good luck. And so I came home and I was like, I'm not going to let him do it. You know, like, not, I got to do it too. And so I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I just thought, I'm going to try it for the first month. And I'll get back on the Bible recap with everybody else. But I thought for the first month, I'm going to try to read the whole Bible in a month. Now, listen, I already said I'm not a good reader. So it's listen to the whole Bible in a month, right? And so the first day I listened to the first 42 chapters of Genesis. Now, I can only do this in January because I'm hunting in January, so I've got time to sit in a stand and put an earphone in and just listen. The next day, I listened to, 30 or 40 chapters again. I had one day where I could just sit for 2.5 hours. I listened for 2.5 hours. Now, no, that's not normal. Like, no, nobody, you guys have real jobs and real lives, and I get it. I'm not like y'all. So I know not everybody can do that. I'm not putting pressure on anyone. But one of the things, I was talking to Nathan this morning, and yesterday I was talking to my in-laws, and one of the things I've noticed, because I'm trying to wonder, like what am I grasping out of this just sheer volume of Bible in a day, right? Like, it's a lot of volume. What am I grasping out of this? One of the things I've noticed is whenever I read the Bible 3 or 4 or 5 chapters at a time, I'm getting individual verses that I'm chewing on. When I read the Bible 40 chapters at a time, I'm seeing the entire story, the big picture. One of the things that is important to this is it's helping me to see the intentionality of God. I'm beginning to see the whole plan as I look at a broader picture. Now, is this something you should do all the time, every month? Absolutely not. I think I'm missing the little tidbits, the details that I like. But for this first month, I'm enjoying seeing the big picture because I see the intentionality. I was telling Pastor Nathan, I said, I came across a verse one day that I did not like. It was one of those I thought, man, this is not good. God, what are you doing here? Right? And I began to study the verse, and I felt a little bit better after I read what scholars said about it, and I felt like I understood it a little bit better. Well, the next day as I'm reading, or maybe even that same day, in another book, as I'm reading through, I see the command of God that dictated what happened in that same verse. Now, had I been reading a little bit at a time, I wouldn't have seen that for like 2 months, right? But because I'm getting so much volume, I see it. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying this to say, there's a whole big story, and we need to see the intentionality of God, because you're a part of the story. And you need to see that everything God has done in your life is intentional. There are no accidents. There are no happenstances. And even if the enemy has done something to you, even if people have done something to you, and you feel like you've gotten off track, that God is intentional to get you back on track, that God has a plan. And so that's important to see. Let's look at some of the intentionality. We're not going to go through the whole chapter here, but if you were to look through the story, day one, God creates light. But here's the interesting thing. On day four, he creates lights. Day one is light. Let there be light. Day four, sun, moon, stars. Lights to take on and govern the light. Right? Day two, he separates the waters. And he says, I'm going to have a sky or an atmosphere. And I'm going to have seas, oceans. That's day two. But then it's not until day five that he creates birds for the atmosphere and fish for the seas. Notice how they're paired up like that. Day three, what does he do on day three? He creates the land and the plants. He pulls the waters back, lets the land appear. He begins to grow plants out of the land. And then it's on day six that he creates animals and man to do what? To govern the land. And actually, man was last. He's last because the Bible says you're to govern all of it, right? You're to govern all of it. And then after those 6 days, day seven, he intentionally doesn't create anything else. He takes a rest. He takes a siesta if he's in Guatemala. I just want you to see that God's intentional. I want you to see that he didn't just make the fish and then make the oceans. Why? Because all the fish would have died. Right? He didn't create the atmosphere before he created birds. Why? Because they'd all be grounded. He had intention with every single thing that he did. And if God is intentional about a cockroach, then he is intentional about you. You're like a cockroach. No, I'm just kidding. I should have used a prettier animal. God's intentional. God's intentional. And not only is God intentional, look at this. He's got a plan for us and he wants us to walk in it. When God creates man, if we were to look at Genesis 1, verse 28. I don't think I gave you that one, Lexi, and it's okay. I can read it and they can listen. Verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. Talking about the man. It says, God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. I love the fact that God is intentional, that he creates man and then gives man a purpose. He doesn't create man and just throw him. He doesn't create man. He doesn't just bring you into the kingdom of God. He doesn't just hover over you to prepare you for nothing. He doesn't just give you the light that dispels all the darkness. He doesn't just bring you to a place of salvation just to sit you on a chair to do nothing. He gives us purpose and destiny. Listen, some of you guys, like right now, one of the most common things in life, especially with this next generation coming up, is not having any kind of direction. No direction. They just live from day to day and just try to get by. And listen, I'm going to just have a job here and a job there. No ideas about careers, no ideas about future. But that's not how God created you. God did not create you just to get by and just survive and just see if you can make it. God created you to have purpose and destiny. And purpose and destiny isn't always behind this pulpit. This is not purpose and destiny. I think a lot of people think when preachers talk about that we're talking about some kind of ministry. No. Ministry is what you do every day with your life. We're all called to minister. We're all called to love people. But there's a purpose and a destiny God puts, and he wants you to walk in it. And then the third aspect of God that we see in Genesis 1:27 is God is personal. God is personal. And this is important for us to understand too. So God is transcendent. We can't understand him. God is intentional, right? He's got a plan, but then God is also personal. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created human beings, how? Oh, did I put that one up there? I didn't. God created human beings in his own image. He didn't create rats in his image. He didn't create fish in his image. He didn't create cows in his image. He didn't create monkeys in his image. He created man in his own image. Why? Because God is personal. God is personal. He created a being that he could have relationship with. That's what he created. And then if we were to flip over to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 kind of backtracks. So if Genesis 1 gives us the broad overview, Genesis 2 begins to give us some of the details. And so in Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, "And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." I don't know about you, but the fact that they put nostrils in there tells me something. Tells me God got real close. Now, I got some firemen, I got some doctors and nurses in the room, and you guys have probably probably done CPR and mouth to mouth, right? Now, I know for you guys that are in the room that do that or have done that, I say do that like it's something y'all do on a regular basis. Something you've done before, it probably wasn't personal, it was life-saving. But if I were to walk up to someone right now and I would put my face near your nostrils, what would you do? You would back up, right? The other day we were working out and I had a whiteboard, like a dry erase board, and I had written on it, and then I wiped it off with my hand. And whenever I wiped it off with my hand, I was sweaty, and so I did like that. So I had a black mark across my forehead. And so I'm over here talking, didn't know I had that on my forehead, and I'm over here talking with someone, and as I'm talking, I look over, and Sophia is looking at me like this. And I'm like, rude, you know, like, what are you doing? And then I turn, I'm talking, and then when I turn back around, one of our friends that goes to church, Lee Hamby, she has snuck all the way up. And if this is my face, she is looking at me like this. And I turn around, like that, like it just scared me, like she was in my face. She's trying to figure out what was on my forehead. There's this thing called personal space, right? And Lee obviously doesn't understand that. When someone gets in your personal space, God got in Adam's personal space. He formed him with his hands, personal. He could have spoken man into existence like he did a monkey. That's why I get frustrated when people say we came from monkeys. You can talk to me about any other kind of evolution, and you can tell me that, you know, gap theory and God created, you know, simple beings and they evolved over time. I'm not going to believe you, but I'll listen to what you say, and I guess. But whenever you start telling me that I came from a monkey, I'm going to get real upset with you at that point. That's why I'll start arguing. Because God created us with his hands. And then he got in our personal space and he breathed the breath of life into us. The same word for breath of life is used in the New Testament for Holy Spirit. He breathed the Spirit of God inside of each and every one of us. So what do we need to do? What do we do with this message? I think our one action step for today, if you could take home one thing today, it would be to submit. It would be the word submit. James 4, verse 7 says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We have to humble ourselves. We have to submit before God, right? And what are we submitting to? Let's backtrack a little bit. What do I have to submit myself to? I have to submit to his transcendence. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We have to submit to the fact that he is transcendent. And listen, there is freedom in the submission to transcendence. All of a sudden, I don't stress about stuff like I used to when I understand that God is not like me. He's not like me. He wouldn't react like I would react. He wouldn't talk like I would talk. He wouldn't think like I would think. I don't have to stress because I know he's got a plan, and all I have to do is submit. All I have to do is yield and humble myself. We need to submit not only to his transcendence, we need to submit to his order and to his plan, to his intentionality. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Notice it doesn't say seek His will in ministry. It doesn't say seek His will in witnessing. It doesn't say seek His will in worship. It says seek His will in all you do. God cares about everything. He cares about the sports you're playing. He cares about the gas station you go to. He cares about the clothes you put on. He cares about all of it. And I need to learn to submit to His will. I need to learn to submit to His will. I need to learn to submit to what His plan is for my life. John 14, 6 says, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The biggest submission we can make to the plan of God is submitting to Christ, because Christ is the plan of God. Next week, we'll talk about Adam and Eve, and we'll talk about their fall, and we'll get into all of that and how sin came into the world. But Christ is the path to get us back to God. Darkness separates us. Christ is the light and the path that brings us back. And so we have to submit not only to the fact that we don't understand Him, we need to submit to the fact that He is the way. If you're not serving Christ today, then you're walking in darkness. I don't know about you. I get up in the mornings pretty early. Sun's not up. None of the lights are on. And I try to be quiet, right? And I try to be nice to Perry and not turn on all the lights. And so there's times when I'll try to walk around without my flashlight. And it's in those moments I end up breaking something, whether a toe or a, you know, pot, something. I'm going to hit something. I've got to have light to see where I'm going. And Jesus is that light. He is that path. And then the last thing we submit to is we submit to His call. And you're probably thinking, well, Gabriel, what does that mean about personal? Well, the call is personal. In Revelation 3:20, it says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. If I were to keep reading through Genesis 2 and 3, you would notice that God had set times when He would show up and walk with Adam and Eve. He would walk with them, talk with them, maybe eat with them, I don't know. But He was very personal with them. In the book of Revelation, so if we go from one end of the book to the other end of the book, book of Revelation says, listen, here's what I want. I'm inviting, I'm calling, I'm knocking, I'm here. If you would just open the door to me, if you would just open the door to me and allow me to come in, I want to sit down with you like a friend. And today, maybe you're not serving Christ and you're not a Christian, you're not, you know, a Christ follower today, and He's knocking, and His desire is to know you. His desire is for you to know Him. His desire is to sit down with you. His desire is to fill you. Maybe you are a Christian today. And still yet, there's knocking. What is the knocking if you are a Christian? Maybe that knocking is just for more time in His presence. Maybe that knocking is just for more submission. Saying, hey, just would you give me your job? Would you give me some of your spare time? Would you give me some TV time? Would you give me some social media time? Would you give me some game time? Like, would you just give me a little bit more personal time? Maybe that's what the knock is about. I want to end today with just kind of a cool verse, and then we're going to stand up, we're going to pray. In John 20, 21 through 22, I could have gone through and I could have drawn back. Like, I kind of wanted to do this anyway, and I didn't do it, but you could almost take the creation story and then take the Gospels and you could take little put a pin in one and draw a string all the way over and put a pin over here. Like there's so many things that connect. We sang a song earlier, something about as the Spirit was moving over the waters. Right? You remember that song? We just sang it. I hope you didn't forget. As the Spirit was moving over the waters, right? Spirit, come move over me. And then later in the song, it talks about fire and wind, come and do it again. What's it talking about? As the Spirit was moving over the waters, draw all the way over to Acts chapter 2, where it says the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. They felt wind and they saw fire. The same terminology is used, right? We see these parallels that are being drawn. One of the parallels we can draw is whenever God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, can be pulled back up in John 20. The same illustration, the same wording is used again when Jesus says this to his disciples. And he said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Purpose, right? Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As I was reading through that, I thought, man, what an awesome thought. That just as God breathed on the first Adam, Jesus breathes on us. Now here's the part that stands out is the word receive. It's up to you and I to receive it. It's up to you and I to receive it. There's times when you can smell something and it's your choice whether to smell it or smell it, right? It's up to us to receive the Spirit of God. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I've got a prayer team of people that are going to come down. And we're just going to ask God to do a work in our lives. We're going to submit to God today. God, I want to submit to your transcendence. There's some things about life and about you that I just don't get, but I'm going to put my hope in you. I'm going to put my trust in you and know that you've got a bigger plan than I've got. I'm going to submit today to that plan, to that order, to that intentionality that he has. God, you got something, and I'm going to walk in your way. And then I'm going to submit to your call. I'm going to submit to relationship. I'm going to submit to allowing you into that personal space. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to put my hand up. I'm going to allow you into my life. I'm going to pray over you, and then we're going to sing one more song. As we sing, if you need prayer for anything, whether you need to accept Christ as your Savior, or you need healing, or you need just some comfort, maybe you got some stuff going on in your mind or in your job or in your family, and you just need someone to pray with you and agree with you, we're here for you today to pray with you. So when we start singing, I want you to slip out of your seat and come down to the front. But let me pray over you real quick. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to hover over these waters. Here's what I want you to do, guys. Listen to me. Just slip your hand up. Slip your hand up and just say, you, in your own way, say, "Holy Spirit, hover over me. Holy Spirit, hover over me today. Begin to get in my personal space today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would motivate me and move me. I pray today that you would protect me and prepare me. Today, I want to see creation in my life. I want to see the light and not the darkness. I want to see the order and not the chaos. Today, I want the life and not the death. I want relationship. I want to be in the image of God. So today, I just pray that you would move over us, Holy Spirit, and do a work in our lives. And if there's any need today, I pray that we would come down. We would allow you to do something in us. I pray today that we would submit to you. We would submit to your transcendence, to your power, to walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I pray today that we would submit to your plan and your order. And I pray that we would submit to a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, slip out of your seat. We're going to sing this one more time. Sing with us. Sing with us today.